We are going to be in the Old Testament today, believe it or not. There'll be a little New Testament also. It's got to be, we're a New Testament church. We've got to have some New Testament, but we're going to be in the Old Testament. We haven't been in the Old Testament since I've been here, so I thought this would be interesting. This would be fun. So if you got your Bibles with you, 1 Samuel chapter 13 is where we'll start. And I'm going to do a sermon. It's wrong to steal. I'm going to admit that. It's wrong to steal. It's in the Bible, very clear. But I've stolen this sermon, and I've actually stolen it multiple times. I was very young when I first heard it. I don't know how old I was. I was probably maybe fifth, sixth, seventh grade. I don't know, something like that. And a missionary, I can't tell you who or where he came from. It was a Sunday night, and that's when missionaries would come to our church some Sunday nights. And he came, and he told this story, which, of course, it's in the Bible. And it just stuck with me. And I'm going to share that with y'all this morning because it just made such an impact on me at such a young age. And I'm sharing that partially because next week we will have a missionary with us. Kirk Eason from the Southern African Bible College will be with us next Sunday giving the lesson. So I look forward to that and hope that's an encouragement to us, like this gentleman who I have no idea encouraged me so long ago through the story that he told. Of course, retelling through the Bible, and that comes from 1 Samuel 13 and 14. So that's where we'll be this morning. So hopefully you have your Bibles with you, and we'll get going. What we're going to find here is, of course, Samuel's kind of new to being king. Saul is new to being king. Samuel was the prophet, anointed him king. And so Saul's king. Saul is king of the Israelites. His son Jonathan is with them, and they're going to get ready to battle the Philistines. That's kind of where we're at. You know, they're a common enemy. Israelites had plenty of common enemies. The Philistines might have been the main ones. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, and that's where we find them. So they've kind of had some back and forth before, of course. Philistines have always kind of been a thorn in the side of the Israelites, and no different here in this situation. So I'm going to start in chapter 13, verse 5, just to kind of set the story of where we're going. It says, the Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. The Philistines come with a very large army, all right, very powerful. They went up and camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets, among the rocks, and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And so the army was so large, the Philistine army was so large, that so many of the Israelites were scared that they didn't stand to fight. They ran and hid. They hid in wherever they could, up in the mountains and down in the rocks, and some even crossed the river into another land to get away because they saw that they had no chance. Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. All right, so that's the situation we find our Israelite army. Most of them gone, fled, they're scared, and the ones that are left with Saul are quaking with fear. We're going to skip this next section here, but Saul goes and offers a sacrifice that he should have not offered. He should have waited on the prophet Samuel, and he didn't, and he gets in big trouble for that. We're going to pick back up in verse 15. Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah and Benjamin, and Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600, and that is our situation. 600 scared men versus an army that's as many as the sands on the seashore. All right, that is not the situation anyone wants to find themselves in. And of course, I'm going to say this. We know this, but I do want to say it. As this story goes on, there's going to be violence. There's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be men taking up arms against other men. And it's you know, this is kind of, for us, the good guys are going to win in this one. And we're going to, you know, kind of be cheering them on, and that's good. We don't operate in that same way. Right, the Israelites, they had a different law that they were under than we are. They were under the law of Moses. We are the law of the Spirit. We're never at all under Jesus called to take up arms against our enemies. We are in fact called to do the opposite, right? To lay down our lives for our friends and to turn the other cheeks to our enemies. That's how we operate, and that's how we overcome evil, is through peace and is through love. That is how Jesus tells us to operate. okay? So I'm saying all that. You know that because in this story, it's different. But I do think that we can definitely draw things from this story. Not that we're going to take up swords and fight our enemies, and knowing that our enemies are not individuals, not people, but it is the evil one, and it is those, it is his minions, it is his demons. Those are the ones that we take up arms against, and our arms are different, right? It is love, it is peace, it is prayer. It is through charity. This is how we operate. This is how we fight the battle. So keep that in mind as we go through this and we draw parallels in how we operate in our world today, is that when we go into battle, we go with a different type of weapon. And believe it or not, it is a much stronger weapon than the sword. All right, so we have 600 scared Israelites. Now here we go, verse 16. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men with them were staying in Gibeah. And Benjamin, while the Philistines camped at Michmash, raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in three detachments. Skip down to verse 19. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews will make swords or spears. There were the Philistines had removed all the blacksmiths from the land of Israel. There was no way they could have any weapons made. And then the Bible goes on to say, so if the Israelites needed any farming equipment sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines and pay them to do that. Okay? So not only do we have 600 Israelites quaking with fear, we have 600 unarmed Israelites quaking with fear against a giant army that has weapons. That's the situation we find ourselves in, that the Israelites find themselves in as we read this story. All right? I want to hammer that home. That was pun intended for you, Stanley. All right. Here we go. Verse 22. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and his son Jonathan had them. So the king and the king's son had weapons, and that was it. Verse 23. And this is where we're getting in. This is all that was built up. Here we are now. This is what I want us to get. This is the story we're working on. Now a detachment of Philistines had gone out to the pass at Michmash. One day Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young man bearing his armor bearer. An armor bearer would do exactly that, would carry the weapons, would carry the armor of the soldier. But it was probably more than that. It was also probably like a bodyguard. Armor bearers are mentioned in numerous places in the Bible. Sometimes you may have more than one. So they're kind of bodyguards, but they also would fight with you. They would carry your armor with you. But if you went ahead fighting, they might, any injured people that you left, they would follow behind and finish the job for you. That's kind of who they were. They weren't just like a golf caddy and, recommended weapons. They fought along with you. It's Jonathan and his armor bearer, and he tells him, come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree. With him were about 600 men. We talked about that. No one saw, I'm sorry, I skipped down verse 3. No one saw that Jonathan had left. So he sets out on his own. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Sinna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Let me read that again. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. And I love the response of his armor bearer. Do all that you have in mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. And so here's Jonathan leaving the group of scared men to go out. There's an encampment of Philistine soldiers, about 20. He says, let's go out and fight these guys. Let's go see if God is with, or if he wants us to do this. Because if he wants us to do this, nothing's going to stop us. We don't need to be afraid. And his armor bearer, understanding fully the situation that they are outnumbered 10-1, tells him, I'm with you heart and soul. Two men that are together, trusting in God, believing in his power to save, are setting out towards the enemy. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come then, we'll cross over toward the men and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. All right, so that's the situation. They're kind of up on a cliff. If they call out to him, say, hey, we're coming to you, he says, we'll stay there. We'll wait, we'll see if they come. But if they tell us, come up here, we're going to climb up there and we're going to fight them. That's our sign that God has given them to us. Yeah, it is interesting, is that a sign that they're a little bit scared, right? It's easy to pick a fight when you're far away, Well, you're lucky I'm not there. It's easy to talk tough when it's that way. So they're kind of doing that. Come up to us, right? Bring the fight to us. They're really not that aggressive. They might be a little fearful. Who knows what's in their mind? That even though they have the numbers, they're not willing to go down to fight the two. I said, well, you come up here to us. We have the advantage. We're at the top of the cliff. Jonathan actually chooses the harder of the two to be the sign, right? If they call up to us, we're going to, with all of our armor, climb up there and fight them. They would totally be at a disadvantage in doing that. So both of them showed themselves in verse 11. Both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men in the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And constantly we hear on Jonathan's tongue, the Lord will save. The Lord has given them. Not at all taking it upon himself, not at all thinking that it's his own might and his own power, right? That it's constantly, it is God who is doing this, is God who is giving them the battle. So he says, the Lord has given them to us. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed, The Philistines fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. And so the Lord did deliver. Jonathan and his armor bearer did go up and they did kill the enemies of the Israelites who were there on that cliff. God did provide the victory, no matter how large or small the enemy was. God did provide, just as Jonathan said. Two men that had trust in God, that were solid together, willing to step out on faith in a scary situation to win a battle. The story doesn't end there, though. As amazing as that is, and if this were a movie, we'd love this scene. How all of this is played out. The outnumbered good guy versus the big enemy. We love that. The David and Goliath story. We love that, right? To me, this isn't even the greatest part of the story. As amazing as it is, it's what comes next, and it's really that. I want us to be encouraged by Jonathan and his armor bearer, okay? Because of what God did through them against this enemy. But I think we're going to be even more so encouraged by what comes next. Verse 15. Then panic struck the whole army. That's the Philistine army. Those in the camp and field and those in the outposts and raiding parties, and the ground shook. It was a panic sent by God. Right? God sends a panic to the entire Philistine army. Verse 16, Saul's lookouts at Gibeah and Benjamin saw the armies melting away in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. When they did, it was Jonathan and his armor bearer who were not there. Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God. At that time, it was with the Israelites. While Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the Philistine camp increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all his men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their swords. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to their camp went over to the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. So there were some Israelites who had even gone to the enemy when they were scared. They see what's happening. They leave the enemy. They go back to the Israelite side. When all the Israelites who had hidden in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were on the run, they joined the battle in hot pursuit. So the Lord rescued Israel that day, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Avon. All those that were in hiding, all those who had fled to the enemy side, run away, they now have come out of their hiding. They have come back to fight with the Israelite army. To me, that is so encouraging. Because two people trusted God more than the enemy in front of them, more than they believed in God, more than they the fear that was inside them. Because of course there must have been some fear. They understood the situation. They understood the danger. But because they were willing together to step out and trust God more, God worked through them. God could have, before they did that, before Jonathan and his armor bearer climbed up that cliff, God could have shook the ground then. God could have sent the panic in before that and had the Israelites start taking each other down. But he waited until Jonathan acted. Why? I'm not exactly sure. I don't know. All right? God, he works different ways at different times. You know, he has his reasons. But it did take two people to do that. What happens today when two people say, I'm with you heart and soul. Let's do what God wants us to do. What can happen in the church when two people do that? There's other examples of two people working together, right? I'm going to flip over to the book of Mark, chapter 6. There's another example of this also with 72, but I use the example in Mark, chapter 6, midway through verse 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Two by two, Jesus sent out his apostles. In another gospel, he sends out a group of 72. Two by two, together they go out and do things that they never once would have imagined possible. Still pretty early on in Jesus' ministry when that happens. These guys had to go out on faith. Can you imagine? Maybe you're, Judas the Less, and you're teamed up with Bartholomew, and you're like, I mean, really? We got to go out and heal people and drive out demons? Like, do the things Jesus did? And like, I mean, he said we can do it. What did those two guys had to go through together? When they were traveling from town to town, not knowing if they were going to be welcome, didn't even have any money, had to fully trust on the kindness of strangers. How much did those two pray together? Who was the first one to step out on faith and perform a miracle? And how encouraging when that miracle happened. How encouraged were they by that together? And as they had to leave, you know, that town to go to the next, what those two apostles did together, right? How amazing that would have been. Of course, that prepared them for more and what was to come. And when all the 12 came back and they were telling each other the story, oh, well, we're in this town and we did that. And really, oh, we should have been there. And they had this amazing reunion together. They stepped out on faith. Jesus sent them out two by two. And I think there's, you know, he could have done it alone. He could have, or, you know, he could have sent, you know, them out one at a time. He said, well, you can cover more ground that way. You know, send all 12 out individually. But there's something about two people together working hard and supporting and encouraging one another. The scripture that was read for us, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? The one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And there's something about having a partner in the faith, right? A Christian friend that you can rely on. Can rely on you, and you know you're holding each other up, holding each other accountable, strengthening one another. Many examples in the Old Testament of prophets who went it alone. And that was a very hard life. To be alone, to speak against evil, and to be by yourself, and to be hunted, and to be out into the wilderness alone. The prophets oftentimes had very, very difficult lives for what they had to do. We are blessed to have others to serve with. I don't want us to take this for granted at all. And it's not, two is not a magic number. It can be more than two. right? It can be 4, it can be 8, it can be 200, it can be as many as the sands on the seashore, right? But we have each other to hold each other accountable, to strengthen one another. Do not take this for granted. This faith, this walk that we're in it together. None of us have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus alone. We need to be able to rely on each other. We have to be communicating with one another throughout the week. This is our body of believers here together. When we are together, we will do so much more. If you find yourself right now without someone like Jonathan and his armor bearer, or later Jonathan and David, you know, or the apostles, if you are find yourself in that situation, we need to correct that immediately. Myself, the elders here, all right, come to us, and we're gonna, you know, we'll stand with you. We'll help find someone who will stand with you, and we will walk along together. Because that's what we're called to do, brothers and sisters, is to hold each other up. We've got to do it. And when we do it, the amazing things that will happen. Immediately. But after that, what happens when you see someone doing something for the Lord? How encouraging is it to you? I was with our brother Jay Roberts. We were having dinner one night, not too far over here. He called me up and said, what do you want to eat? I said, I want bread, beans, and rice. So we went over to BB, and we were eating some bread, beans, and rice. And this group of young men come in. And I don't know, there might have been about 8 or 9 of them together. And, you know, young men out together, they're probably out there causing trouble. You know, they look like, you know, maybe high school, college age. I'm thinking these boys, you know, they're up to no good. I don't know why I thought that. Just the way they looked, you know, the haircuts and all that. I had a lesson to learn that night. Before they got their food, you know what they all did? They paused, they bowed their heads, and they prayed. How encouraging was that to me, right? How encouraging when we see Christians walking in the footsteps of Jesus is it? It helps us come out of the hiding places that we're in when we see other Christians living the way they're supposed to live. And vice versa, when we get to be that. We get to be the example to help others come out of their hiding places and not have to be afraid. I hesitated to tell this story, but I'm going to tell it. I'm up here. When I was in high school, I made some dumb mistakes. It was the rival football game week or whatever, and, you know, I don't think kids do this anymore, but we used to go throw toilet paper in people's trees in their houses, you know, at night, and I don't know why we did that, you know, crazy. But we would do those types of things, and I kind of got separated from my group of friends and, you know, an old friend that I've had for the longest, you know, from way back when. I ended up with him and his friends. And I found myself in front of a house of a person I did not know with an egg in my hand. And I didn't know what to do because I did not want to throw that egg. You know, I wasn't that type of kid. I did some dumb stuff, but I don't want to mess with other people's property. But everyone, and you know what I did? I just threw the egg and I ran off. And I felt guilty. I felt horrible about that. And I told myself, I'll never do that again. I felt terrible about it. I'll never do that again. A few nights later, I was with all my friends, you know, and we were outside of a Kroger, and someone comes out, and they bought cartons of eggs, cases. We're going to go egging houses, and I told myself I would never do that again. And back then, because of gangs and all that, they had a curfew. You know, if you were out past midnight, you get a ticket or get thrown in jail or something like that, and it was past midnight. And I told my friends, like, I can't do it, man. I cannot throw any eggs at houses. And of course, they let me have it. I'm weak. I'm this. I'm that. But I said, I'm sorry. I'm not going to do it. And a friend of mine, he also, because I said that, he said, I don't want to do it either. You know, I'm not going to throw eggs at houses either. And I wish the story went on that they all one by one said that. But no, they just said, okay, forget y'all then. And they left. The thing about it was, as though my friend and I, we didn't have any vehicles. So they just drove off and left us in the parking lot at the Kroger about 1 in the morning. But we were together. That was the thing. We were together. If I would have been there by myself, I probably might have cried a little bit. I don't know what I would have done. I would have been very scared, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning. But we were together, so we were okay. Yeah, we ended up getting pulled over by the police, and we went to jail that night together. But we didn't throw any eggs, and we were okay, right? We were okay. We did what was right, ultimately, kind of, maybe. But because he stepped up, maybe because I said something, it gave him the courage to say something else. Maybe if I didn't say anything and went along with it, he would have found himself in that situation doing something that he didn't want to do. All right? But because I spoke up, and again, not to say I'm great because, you know, I made my mistake a few days before. But he was able to step up and say, yeah, I don't want to do that either. And we were together in that. And we were walking down the street trying to get home together. And, you know, we got arrested together and everything else. But you know what? We felt, you know, we did the right thing together. And how much of a difference that made. One more verse. And I think we're going to close with this. It's Matthew 18, verse 20. You know it. Jesus says this. We got to understand this. We got to know this. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Where two or three come together in my name, and of course two or three or more than that come together in my name, I'm with them. Because this is not a faith of individuality. All right? This is not a lone wolf type of faith. Yeah, there might be situations where we find ourselves, you know, by, you know, the only one to speak up, for sure. But man, we are extremely blessed that we have brothers and sisters to stand with and to walk with on this journey. Young people in this room, because I was so encouraged by the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Jonathan and his armor bearer, well, I don't know how old his armor bearer was, but Jonathan was not an old man when this happened, right? And we like to think of, you know, because it was king and all this, but this was very early on in Saul's kingship. Israel was a very young country. They would not have been extremely wealthy at this point. That wouldn't have come later until David and Solomon. They were still a very young country. They didn't have much. They, you know, as a nation, they barely had the weapons that he and his father had. That was it. But because Jonathan trusted God enough and believed in his power and had someone willing to walk with him, two people changed the course for that army that day and encouraged others that would have been older and wiser, right, and had more experience, encouraged others who should have been leading to come out of their holes and to follow into battle. So don't think that because there are those older than you that you still can't be a leader. And that's for all of us, right, no matter our situation. Those that lead are the ones that are actually following already in the footsteps of Jesus. And any of us can be those people. And so let's start or continue to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, linked arm in arm with one another, encouraging one another, holding each other accountable, keeping each other from sin, inspiring one another to be more like Jesus. And let's see the amazing things that he'll do. And let's look and turn around and realize that others are now coming as well, because we want to follow Jesus, right? All right, church, it's the time we offer the invitation song, the invitation to be baptized, to give your life to Jesus, to come up out of the water, a new creation, sins washed away, the gift of the Holy Spirit inside of you, God dwelling within you, to be brought together with his body of believers here. Also a time, if you haven't been living the way Jesus wants you to live, to come up and say, you know what? I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. That opportunity also extends itself to you now as we stand and sing.